man or woman, here's my principle. A non-threatened leader is a non-threatening leader. Now reverse it. A threatened leader is a threatening leader. I am so profoundly moved by the words that are coming out of my mouth, and I'm hearing them. And this, what happened to Asa, is happening to so many Christian leaders today. Now, I had up here the division of the kingdom. And here's what happened when he was, 35 or 37 years old? In the 30th year of the reign, 36. So for 35 years, up until he had reigned for 35 years, and there was peace and no war. But something happened to accentuate the division between Judah and Israel. And somehow the king of Israel became an adversary to him, and he took the adversity, and he became an adversary to the king of Israel. And so the name of that king is Baasha, king of Israel, who came up against Judah and built Ramah to the intent, this is the king of Israel, aggressively coming against him, verse 1, to the intent that he might let none go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. Now, do you see, even though they have a mutual history and their ancestors are the same, the king of Israel has put a great divide. Now, think America, where you are not allowed to go between. You can't be friends of this one and friends of this one. You can't go out of the place where you're all together as adversaries and go to lunch together anymore. This is what is being spoken by people in our government. We used to be able to come out from debating the issues and go to lunch together and be friends. You can't do that anymore. If you're seen together with that person, it's... And so the king of Israel set up the adversity, the ones who are not walking with God, and they set a place that has a restriction, a gate, that people can't go in and out. And he takes the adversity, and he feels threatened by the king of Israel. And this is where they say strange bedfellows and politics mix, you know. And he leaves this place of total reliance on God, and he thinks, who's strong? Syria is strong. Syria, he ought to be in no alliance with Syria. And he goes and begs Syria, break your alliance with the king of Israel, come be with me, and I will give you silver and gold, and I'll help you, and you and I will ally. And because he does that, and he takes an ally where he will ally with the king of Syria, it's not a lie only. It's, what's the word that the prophet used? It's rely. See, you made this alliance. You took this one as your ally, who is an enemy of God. In principle, you took alliance with an enemy of God, and has his loyalty to you, and now you did not rely on God. And he couldn't take the reproof to say, you made a mistake. No, the Bible didn't say you made a mistake. The Bible said you did a foolish thing. Now take responsibility for the folly, break that alliance, and come back and rely on God. And Asa said, are you telling me that I don't have a right to make my own decisions? Do you not understand, prophet? I am the king. And it's equal to what Isaiah chapter 30 says, that you said, tell the God of Israel to cease from going before us. Tell the prophets not to prophesy right things. Tell them to prophesy smooth things. Tell God to get out of our way. And we want to do what we want to do. And the prophet Isaiah is writing and he says, but God says, but in turning back, in returning will be your strength. Come back to me. But you would not. And therefore you said, we will flee. And therefore I'll let you flee until you find out you're all alone. The sadness of this, if you bring it over, is to watch someone in ministry, a godly leader, a church, a denomination, a fellowship, a movement that has a history of doing Bible and of having the law of God as the foundation, and then watching them make alliance with the ungodly because they need not to have them as our enemy anymore, or whatever, you can apply it. But it's what's happening. What direction is your alliance? And if you go to the world's way and are not relying on the Lord, then you may think that you're going to prevail, but you've got it. Have you got it? Are you with me? Are you feeling this? All right, so here's your outline for your being able to study after this. Jehoshaphat comes in. And I'm going to study Jehoshaphat with you now. Now, Jehoshaphat slept with his fathers, verse 1, and was buried with his fathers in the city of whom? In the city of David. And Jehoram, his son, reigned in his stead. And one of the first things he did is he killed all of his brothers. They're all named here. He went out and killed all of his brothers. Tell me what I opened with today. A threatened leader is what? A threatening leader. So he was threatened by all his brothers, so he killed all of his brothers. Verse 3, their father had given them great gifts of silver and of gold and of precious things. He gave them fortified cities in Judah. But the kingdom he gave to Jehoram because he was the firstborn. Now, when Jehoram was risen up to the kingdom of his father, he strengthened himself. Say it. He strengthened himself, or he increased his own power. He kept adding more authority, more power for himself. And then he went and slew all his brethren with the sword, and many others he severed of the princes of Israel. He's taken out. Now, this is what happens in dictatorships. They start taking out even their own relatives who might be a threat to them. And then they start taking, and then they do the cultural revolution where they take out all the trained, educated, free-thinking people, reasonable people. This is Bible now. This is the pattern when you're not relying on the Lord and you're relying on yourself. Verse 5, he was 32 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 8 years, so now he's 40. Verse 6, ready? And he walked in the way of the kings of whom? Israel. That's the part of the nation, the kingdom that had divided because they've turned against God, like as did the house of whom? Ahab, because he made an intimate alliance. What's the next thing say? He took the daughter of Ahab as his wife. Now, this has happened in kingdoms, governments, you know, somebody from this nation marries, the son marries the daughter of this king, so they make an alliance through the marriage of their children. But verse 6, the end of it, he wrought what was evil in the eyes of whom? The Lord, Jehovah, the God of Israel. Howbeit, here's a but the Lord would not destroy what? The house of whom? David, because of the covenant he had made with David. And as he promised to give a light to him and to his sons forever, so it's time for what? What do we need? Whom do we need? We need God and we need a prophet. And so in his days, the Edomites revolted and they came out from underneath the dominion of Judah and made themselves a king. And Jehoram went forth with his princes and all his chariots with him, and he rose up by night, smote the Edomites with compassed him in, and the captains of the chariots. So the Edomites revolted under the hand of Judah. The same time Libnah revolted from under his hand. Why? In other words, there was no peace. He was not respected as a leader. And these people that had been under the domain now went away. What's the end? Verse 10. Because he had, it's not a political mistake. It's not, he just made a wrong decision. It's his alliance with God himself. He has forsaken the Lord his God. And so people are starting to rebel from underneath him. Okay, you ready? Enter. 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 Whoa. Moreover, he made high places in the mountains of Judah. He caused the inhabitants of Jerusalem to commit fornication, which first would be idols. That's spiritual fornication. And then that kind of idolatry allows fornication to be a way of life among God's people. Some gods foster it, teach it, and provide the prostitutes. And he compelled Judah. He led Judah into idolatry and fornication. Verse 12, and there came a letter. The prophet doesn't enter. His message enters. His word, it comes by letter. And there came a writing to him from whom? Elijah. Whoa. Saying, thus saith the Lord God of whom? Yeah, not Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The Lord God of, because the covenant for kings is under David. It's the Lord God of David, your father, because you have not walked in the ways of Jehoshaphat, your father, nor in the ways of Asa, king of Judah. So you see that for the most part, Asa is recorded as a righteous king. But you have walked in the way of the kings of Israel, and now you have made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to go a-whoring, like to the whoredoms of the house of Ahab, and you have slain. Notice that he doesn't mention Jezebel, because Jezebel was not the king. He's dealing with Ahab. If Ahab had ruled rightly, Jezebel wouldn't have had her power. And also thou hast slain thy brethren of thy father's house, which were better than yourself. I tell you, when the prophet says something is better or someone is better, remember God said about Saul, I've got somebody better. Behold, with a great plague will the Lord smite thy people and your children and your wives and all your goods, and you shall have great sickness by disease of your bowels until they fall out by reason of the sickness day by day. And then he started stirring up the enemies against him. Lay your hand on the page. Pray for America. Pray for America's leaders. I don't even like the spirit of cutting down your rivals. If you will exalt your God, he will exalt you. If you will deal with God, he will deal with people. If you will deal with God, he will deal with people. Pray for a president. Pray for congressmen. Pray for senators. Pray for judges to care about their relationship with God. And Lord, we call forth today people who will review the covenants of our foundations, the covenants of the Bible, and the covenants of our founders with God. Even the spirit of our Congress when they made it a national motto, "In God we trust." Or in terms of this scripture, "On God we rely." And we pray that you will find it in the hearts of some of our leaders and call them forth to dare to say, with the help of God, or God helping us, or the great God, not who we are as great. We pray for leadership to rise. And wherever there's an Elijah, activate your prophets as you can and as you will. In Jesus' name, amen. Now we're going to go back and catch Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat came in and he made mistakes to begin with, and prophets came in chapter 18. He made a mistake. He made an alliance with Ahab. And the prophet who came out to him after... Okay, let me set you in verse in chapter 17. Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned. Now watch what he did. Everything positive. You can just number 1, 2, 3, 4. This is after his father Asa had failed to depend upon the Lord at the end. But he restored according to Asa. So Jehoshaphat reigned in his stead. He strengthened himself against Israel. That would be militarily, but it also means in an attitude that says, we're not going to make an alliance with Israel. We're going to be separated from them. And so he placed forces, that would be soldiers, military, in all the fenced cities of Judah. He set garrisons in the land of Judah and in the cities of Ephraim, which Asa, his father, had taken. So that's a part of Ephraim, had been aligned to the kingdom of Judah. All right, verse 3. Ready? And the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the first ways of his father David. Whoa, what is that referring to? Oh, that David himself came to a point where he didn't do the right thing. But the first ways of David, and did not seek after Baal, but, verse 4, Jehoshaphat now, sought to whom? The Lord God of his father Asa, and he walked in the Lord's commandments, not after the doings of Israel. We're not going to be like the nation of Israel. And therefore, verse 5, the Lord did what? Established the kingdom in his hand. And next step, and all Judah brought to Jehoshaphat presents. And next step, and he had riches and honor in abundance. Now, verse 6, watch this, because the first part of the verse is, it's said regarding many kings, his heart was lifted up. But there are different ways for his heart to be lifted up. His heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. And moreover, he took away the high places and groves. Those are the places where the idols were set up on mountains. And he took them away. And the groves, those are the areas around the idols where people would gather to worship those idols. He took them away. And in the third year of his reign, he sent out his princes. Watch what he's going to do. He's going to restore what was lost to Israel. He's going to make sure that he has it in Judah. He took his chief men, princes, and he sent them out, verse 7, to do what at the end of the verse? To teach. And he's using princes, not priests only, but his leaders. He sent them out to teach in the cities of Judah, but with them he sent, verse 8, whom? The Levites, because that's what the Levites are supposed to do. And he sent them, and with them, end of verse 8, he sent the priests. So he is sending his political leaders, his princes, who are government men, and he is taking the Levites of the tribe of Levi that were joined to the Lord, and specifically some of the priests, And he sends them out. Is this not beautiful? Verse 9. And they taught in Judah, restoring the teaching of the word of God. And what did they teach? Verse 9. Unrevised. The book of the law of the Lord Jehovah. They had it with them. Bring out the Bibles again in our culture. Quote the Bible again in our Congress. Write the Bible words again into our laws, because they're trying to take them out, call them obsolete, ignore the laws that were based on Leviticus and Numbers and Exodus. And they taught all the cities of Judah, and they taught the people. They didn't just post it on the wall. They didn't send out a mailing. They declared it directly to the people, telling them why the law of God was necessary. And what happened? Verse 10, not just in Judah, but the fear of the Lord. Respect for God is restored. Say it with me. The respect for God is restored, not only in Judah, but where? All the kingdoms of the lands that were round about Judah. Now they start saying again, God is with them. Their God is great. And the fear of the Lord began to happen. Missionary evangelism was happening by the word of the Lord just going out. And verse 10, the end of it, so they made no war against whom? Jehoshaphat. Because they knew his God was with him. That's the way it was supposed to be from the beginning, was it with Israel. And some of the Philistines, the Philistines, I thought that they were going to war. Oh, no, what did they do? They brought Jehoshaphat what? Presents. And they brought tribute of silver. And the Arabians brought him flocks and 7,700 rams, 7,700 big old rams, and 7,700 he-goats. These are the enemies. These are the enemies. We read how they come against. The Philistines were the enemies of God, and traditionally the enemies of Israel, and the main enemy that David was supposed to go out against, except for the time that he went over to hide among them because he was threatened by Saul. And he changed sides, and he went over and hid among the Philistines and won the respect of the king and was going to go to war with them. And there were some smart guys among them, captains, saying to the king, we don't trust this guy. He's not your ally. If you take him, we're not going to war. And the king, who had totally missed it, had not discerned, came and said, I'm so sorry. I really like you. I would have made you my bodyguard and put my head in your hands for the rest of... And I don't understand this, but my captains, you know, they don't want you to go. And so David... Meanwhile, his city, Amalek, his wives, his children, had been totally taken over by the Amalekites in Ziklag, because he was out of place. He was over there, and God didn't defend his city. And that's when he recovered all. He was out of place. He was displaced. He started to ally himself with the Philistines. But now the Philistines are coming and saying, Jehoshaphat, we really want to be your friends. We really respect you. We like your strength. He strengthened himself in the Lord his God, and the enemies came to give an honor. He waxed great, verse 12. He prospered exceedingly, and he built in Judah castles. Really, this would be strongholds and cities for storehouses. Verse 13. I mean, if you just number down through this chapter all of the positive things about Jehoshaphat, He had much business in the cities of Judah. And men of war, mighty men of valor, were in Jerusalem. And these are the numbers of them according to the house of their fathers. And he names the thousands. And verse 16, and next to him was Amasiah, the son of Zichri, who willingly offered himself. It doesn't say offered himself to Jehoshaphat. Offered himself to whom? So he's got other people who are honoring God. And the reason they're in public service is because they have offered themselves willingly, presented themselves to the Lord to be used by God as his representatives. And with him 2,000 mighty men of valor. And then he names them, and then armed men. And this is his military might. And next to him, the next one. And they were all prepared for war in verse 18. Look for the military philosophy here. They're at peace. They've been at peace. They want peace. Their enemies are coming and bowing to them, presenting to them, but they are prepared for war with the best military in the area. Strategy. Verse 19. And this military, this force, served the king beside those whom the king put in the fenced cities, and they're fortifying their cities. Now he had riches and honor and abundance. And then what did he do? Chapter 18. What did he do? He joined affinity with what? Whom? And after certain years, he actually went down to Ahab, and Ahab killed sheep and oxen for him in abundance, and for the people that he had with him, persuaded him then to go up with him to Ramoth-Gilead. And he said, will you go with me? And he answered him, I hate this. I am as you are. I am you, is what he's saying. I am you. We are one. And my people as thy people, and we will be with thee in the war. And oh my goodness. I don't have any, but. And Jehoshaphat, though, because he's a godly king, he says, inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. And therefore the king of Israel gathered together the prophets. Verse 5, how many of them? 400 prophets. Can you? Come on. That's why it's important that Elijah has entered the picture. Because in Kings, what's going to happen? In the story in Kings, Elijah is going to take care of Baal's prophets and Jezebel's prophets and all. But they've got 400 men. And he says to them, shall we go out to battle or shall I? Oh, go up, for God will deliver it into the king's hand. And Jehoshaphat says in verse 6, is there not here a prophet of Jehovah besides all of these 400 prophets of Baal, so that we might inquire of him? And you read this story, and it's, he's, king says, there's only one, and I don't like him because he never says anything good about me, and I don't want him. His name is Micaiah. Say it. Micaiah. And Jehoshaphat said, well, you know, before I go, I'd really like to have a prophet of Jehovah, so could you bring him? And so people go to bring Micaiah, and they say to him, Micaiah, there have been 400 prophets that have already told King Ahab, go up, go up, go up. The Lord is with you. Would you just one time be nice? Will you tell the king what he wants to hear? And he will like you. You want the king to like you. And all these other 400 have already spoken it. So just this one time, Micaiah, he said, I'll speak whatever God says to me. So he goes in, and Ahab says, okay, what are you going to say this time? And he doesn't prophesy to Jehoshaphat. It's to Ahab. And so he says to Ahab, all right, it's fine. You go on up. The Lord's going to deliver. It's going to be. And the king says, how many times have I told you to tell me the truth? He knows. Micaiah's playing the game. And he knows it. And Micaiah said, okay. All right, so I'll tell you what. When you go up, if you go up, you're not going to return in peace. But let me tell you what I saw. I had a vision. Because prophets are seers. He said, I looked into heaven. There was a business meeting going on in heaven. And all the worshiping spirits were before the throne of God. And God, Jehovah, sitting on the throne, consulted all the spirits around him. This is amazing. And he said, how am I going to deceive Ahab to get him to go up to battle? Do you have any ideas how we can do that? And the spirits prayed and received. One of them came forth. And he said, I volunteer. Volunteer what? I volunteer to go down and to be as a lying spirit in the mouth of all of his prophets. God said, that'll work. Go down. Isn't that interesting? That God took a volunteer to come down to deceive Ahab. And Micaiah said, that's what's happening. And that's a lying spirit in the mouth of all of your prophets, and God's going to let you. So go on up to war, but I'm just telling you, you won't come home in peace. I told you, he never says anything good about me. And Jehoshaphat still went. And do you know the story? The king said, okay, we're going out together. We're one. But I tell you what. Since you're such a good friend and you're coming in to align with me, I'm going to let you be the leader in battle. I'm going to let you. And as for me, I'm going to disguise myself. And I'm not going to wear king's robes. But Jehoshaphat, you wear your kingly robes. And I'm giving you the place of honor to go out there in your kingly robes. And Jehoshaphat fool will do that. When a king like Ahab tells you, I'm giving you the place of honor, do not trust that. But Jehoshaphat did it. And so in the battle, somebody saw him in his kingly robes and said, well, there's King Ahab. And they pulled the bow back and were ready to shoot him. And he went, ah, I'm not. I don't know whether he said, I'm not Ahab, but they recognized the voice was not Ahab's voice. And they withdrew, turned the bow aside, and didn't kill him. That's how close it came. And then somebody just by chance drew a bow and killed Ahab. But he was a deceiver. He was disguised. Jehoshaphat at least got honest. But he paid for it. Because though he did not, at that point, he did not suffer. When he cried out, verse 31, the Lord helped him and God moved them to depart from him. And so on, and they smote the king. Chapter 10, verse 1 and 2. Watch it. Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned to his house in peace by the skin of his teeth and with his tail feather singed. He came back to Jerusalem. Who appears? Jehu, the son of Hanani. Haven't we seen him? The seer. He went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, this is the son of Hanani, shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? And therefore is wrath upon you from before Jehovah. Nevertheless, I like this line, there are good things found in thee, in that thou hast taken away the groves out of the land, and you have prepared your heart to seek the Lord. And now, we got him back. And the rest of that chapter, he's doing all the right things, restoring, calling them back to God, causing them to be under the chief priest, down in verse 11. Amariah, the chief priest, is over you in all the matters of the Lord. And Zedekiah, the son of Ishmael, the ruler of the house of Judah, for all the king's matters, that's business and politics. Also the Levites shall be the officers over you. Deal courageously, the Lord shall be with you. Whew. He's back. Yeah. Chapter 20. Does that mean that everybody is at peace with him? No, because he is allied with the Lord. All right, now, in this chapter, you're just going to get a whole series of words that begin with P. This chapter is one that is a pattern for God's people when there is a battle. There are verses lifted out of here. There's strategy of battle lifted out of here. So here's what happens. Jehoshaphat now is back at his own land, doing the right thing, honoring God. But there is an alliance that forms against him. And in this chapter, which I will carry over into tomorrow morning's service, in this chapter is a pattern that is not only for us as the people of God, and what I would hope would be the pattern for our leaders of our nation, but it is also the pattern for your family when problems begin to arise. When you feel that there's something coming against you, when you feel that you don't know what happened, all of a sudden there's a situation that the enemy would like to use to frustrate and to scare you, make you afraid, intimidate you, and cause you to be afraid. And then you see how, if this thing comes over me, if this strategy of the enemy wins, what am I going to do? I don't know how to fight. I don't have any strength. I don't have any money. I can't. And you realize you don't know how to go against this thing. There's a strategy here. And in the midst of the strategy, there's going to be a prophet in the midst of the congregation. And the Spirit of the Lord is going to come upon him. Say it with me. The Spirit of the Lord coming upon him. And he will prophesy and he will give exact strategy. Time, place, when you're to do it, how you're to do it, what you're to do, with an exact strategy that's going to give them the victory. The prophetic word is God's way of speaking currently into the current situation by people that are present with you who can hear from God now, be the lightning rod for the purpose of God in this situation of how he's going to turn something to good. And when he turns it around, he will be glorified. You will have been helped in the situation. And the enemy will be very sorry that he attacked you. It should always be the outcome of an enemy attack against God's people that the enemy will regret the battle he started. He won't even be there to regret it. In this story, wiped out. Or like Pharaoh chasing people to the Red Sea. So here's, if God's going to get the glory, and if God himself is going to show himself strong, and if God himself is going to give you the victory, what's he got to have to start with? To show his glory.